Testing.
How's everybody doing? I started to, when I was talking to John about me, a message that I handed to him. We meet Tuesday morning at McDonald's, and when I mean morning, I mean we're there at 6 o'clock in the morning because that's the only time we can find in our schedules to meet. And I hand him this stack of paper that's, I think it was 6 or 8 pages worth of paper. And he kind of looked at me like, what's going on? And I told him, I said, that it's something that was on my heart, and I want you to take a look at it. And a lot of people, when you do scripture work or you talk about God, they want to see proof of that it is from God when they, because he said that the message was laid on my heart by God. You want proof of it. You can ask any of my professors if how much it would take God to get me to write an 8-page paper. So for me to sit down and write out 8 pages of stuff is a pretty divine moment right there. I want to talk to you this morning about my mother-in-law, not in a derogatory manner. She works with special needs children. She works with children between the birth and 3 years old. And usually they have learning disabilities or they have delays in their learning. A lot of the families she works with are of Latin descent. They speak mostly Spanish, a little broken English, but mostly Spanish. Now, she's not a native speaker, no matter how much I pick on my wife about being Mexican. She's not a native speaker. And it's she decided to do something for her job to make training, do some training to figure out how she could be a better communicator with these folks, because she wants to be able to serve them the best she can, serve these families to make their lives better. I want you to remember that I use the word serve, because to talk about that, I've got to talk about this. My understanding of her job is that she is to help these families and children cope with the world around them. Now, they are all in Oregon, right around Medford area. And so, as you can imagine, they live in a mostly English-speaking society. She serves them by making it easier for them to thrive in that environment, whether it's with a little help with how to deal as a parent with children with learning delays, or whether it's where's the best place to go get groceries. Well, it all depends. She's there to help them. When she was deciding how to do better as a servant for these folks, her success as an employer, when she was as an employee, there I am with my words, as an employee, depends on how well she can help them, how well she can communicate to them what she wants to tell them. And if she can't speak Spanish very well, if it's broken and it seems like she's had a difficult time doing it, it makes it really hard. So she had a couple things that she could decide on how to do it. Now, according to the World Institute of Common Sense, her choices were A, she could continue doing things the way they were. She could go into those houses and constantly take time trying to figure out what they were saying and what she was saying and what they were saying and spend this whole time doing that. B, she could teach all the families English. Now she serves 30, 40 families, depending on how many kids that are in each family. She's constantly getting assigned families. So she could teach them all English. Or C, she could learn Spanish herself. And she knew Spanish a little, but I mean fluent Spanish is the best way to do it. Let's talk about A. First of all, A is continuing to do things the way she was doing them. Was obviously, she was searching for a reason to do it differently, right? So the point of that is all that, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you absolutely speak none of the language they speak, and they absolutely speak none of the language you speak? It can be very disconcerting at first. It can be very hard to figure out how you're going to do things. I had this experience when I went to Mexico for Sarah's brother's wedding, and thank God my mother-in-law was there, because if not, this old country boy would have made a real jerk of himself. But this is what that looks like. First, you you try saying something, and it's, yes, I'd like a chicken sandwich. And they kind of look at you like you're speaking gibberish because, well, you are. And then we obviously were like, okay, well, it must be a volume problem. So we go, chicken sandwich, you know, and which is just, that's just horribly rude, isn't it? But then we go worse. We go even in a further direction. We slow down. And how demeaning is that? Chicken sandwich, because that's the problem, is we're not saying it at the right speed. That's horrible. And then I'm really bad about this stuff, so I resort to pantomime. Chicken sandwich. Chicken. No? Okay. Well, you know, some folks won't do that. Some people just give up altogether. Some people just give up altogether and go hungry. And that's what happens. The problem, laugh all you want, it happens. Pretty regularly it happens. And that's just not a good way to help anybody. You're not helping yourself, and you're also not helping them. And then you go to option B. Go around teaching all the families. Marianne, my mother-in-law, could go around teaching all the families English, which used to be kind of how we did things in America. Well, you come to the United States, and you're going to learn American. You're going to learn how America works. We're going to change your name. We used to change people's names at Ellis Island because that was easier than doing what we did. Not right or wrong. It was what we did at that time, and that's how it was. But that is another philosophy of what you can do. My mother-in-law would have to start in every new family, with not only with a child with learning delays, but with parents, and start, by teaching them a whole new language before they could communicate about what the real problems were in their life. Now, I'm still learning English, so I can't imagine how bad that would be to ask people to try to do that. Here's a funny example of that. For example, has anybody heard about John F. Kennedy gave a speech about in Berlin, the Ich bin eine Berliner speech, and he said that. And he thought he was saying, I am a Berliner, but he did not know that in Berlin at that time, that is a Berliner that is actually a donut. It's another word for a donut. That's the name of a donut. So to that whole crowd of people, he said, I am a donut. And he didn't know it. It's a common mistake. He wouldn't have known that. At that time, they were referring to themselves in German as Easterners or Westerners because the Berliner was a donut, kind of like the way we call hot dogs instead of Frankfurters or Wieners. It had just changed because the culture had changed, but he didn't know it. So here is one of the great presidents of our time saying, I am a donut, to an entire group of Germans, and feeling like he's reached them. But it's a failure in communication, right? It's just not working. And then there's C, which is the logical choice many of you have come to already, is that she needed to learn Spanish so that she could go out and she can go into every house because she's portable and talk to all these people in their fluent language. And that's what she did. But she didn't just go to another class, Spanish class, like Spanish 6 for people that really need it. She went to Costa Rica and did a thing called immersion. And maybe some of y'all have done this before, language immersion. The word immersion means to just flood yourself with it, to get in above your head with it, and then to not be immersed anymore. Make your way to where you can breathe again. And that's what a lot of people do. They do language immersion in Spanish classes where nobody uses English for anything anymore. Nobody at all. And you learn how to survive in that Spanish class or you don't get a good grade. She went to Costa Rica to an area where there were no English-speaking folks, and she immersed herself in the culture, everything she could think of, and took her broken Spanish and refined it. And the proof in it was that she told me when we were in Mexico how rusty her Spanish was, but holy Moses, she had me fooled. I thought that if she didn't have brown hair and a little blonde, I would have never thought that she wasn't a national speaker, that she didn't speak that language already. The thing I'm trying to get at with this is, after being in Mexico and hearing her say all that, and experiencing the language barriers that can happen, whether we like them or not, we find it in ourselves in a time where English isn't even English anymore. The fact is when we look at what English speaking is today between the generations, it's drastically different, not just from people, but between ages, between me and my youth group, between me and the folks that are older than me. It's just a fact. And the youth, when they have conversations, they're pretty amazing. The fact is they don't even speak. Mostly of the words don't mean as much as the inflection, or perhaps the media, the reference to media. They speak in media references. Television shows they have seen, they'll say something in an inflection that has something to do with something that happened on television. And if you don't know that reference that has been part of their life, you won't get it. But all the other kids their age are like, oh, that's totally what she meant by this. And then you have to ask for a translation. So here we are in that time. If you could hear, for instance, if you could hear a girl, a couple girls in college or in high school, and Allison uses this all the time, say the word creeper, you would think she was talking, you might think or find out by talking to her that she's talking about some weird dude that's following them around who might have stalker-like tendencies, but probably is really just thinks they're really cool. But he's a creeper because he's a little odd. But if you ask my two boys what a creeper is, they're talking about a green monster that is in a game called Minecraft that has taken over a lot of the world. And two different things, even between two ages, just 8 years apart, right there. And then to us, a creeper would be a flower. A creeper would be a vine that grows in somebody's garden, something like that. To me, that's what I thought of. So, and it's tough to figure out how we are going to do what we need to do. I wonder, though, if the kids really know the different references they're using when they use them. I think that they've been strung so much in media now that they don't even see the historical references that might be in there sometimes. And I hear them make reference to things that are on television shows, and they don't even know about those. But they know about the link to that television show. But they're all talking about it and haven't caught that part of it. On the other end of my life, however, folks that are in generations above me, they want the youth to understand why all the things that they hold so dear and so important and so valid and so good, why they want them to understand the importance of those things. So they want them to get the traditions they hold on to aren't just some ritual they do. Those traditions carry order for life. Many of those traditions are important because they remind us of family that have passed to heaven, or songs sung when they were babies, when I was a baby. Sometimes they were sung to you when you were in a rocking chair with your mother. And they just want you to understand that. They want you to understand that those songs have meaning to them. They're cherished because the knowledge that you are not alone in this world and years of experience have proven to you that you aren't alone time and again. If they could just stop and see the peace that is in that, that they could understand the heart that you feel when those things come along. I will say this, though. It's easy to get comfortable and feel peaceful in those places of tradition. And it can be downright maddening when somebody threatens them. Those moments are very cherished. It can make you just as afraid of the noise that the youth love so much, that constant media going on, as they are of those silences that happen in this world. But what if we chose to choose what they're doing and check that out? What if we immerse ourselves We dive in full strength, and for a month, youth, sorry, you happen to be the two sitting here, there's usually a whole bunch of you, but what if for a month you decided to find somebody who was generations older than you and follow them around? Find out why they believe what they believe, what kind of faith they have in things. Could be luncheons. It could be a shopping trip once a week. It could be something like that. But you get into what God and Christ have done for them. But you choose to. You choose to jump in there. You don't ask and think, oh, well, I should be there. You choose to go. You choose to be in that situation. You have no idea how deep that might take you very quickly, the learning curve. Because you won't just be learning from your experience that has been short on this earth. You'll be learning from three times your experience, sometimes four times. Now, on the other coin, I wonder what would happen if the elders found a group of folks younger than them and got up in the middle of that group and chose to speak their language, chose to play their games, spent some time listening, not correcting them, not constantly telling them and expecting them to learn what they know, but got in there and found out what they knew on their terms, spoke their language, then maybe you could show them all those things that are so special to you. But right now, sometimes both sides of us, all the generations are just waving our arms and saying things louder, saying things slower, and then sometimes just giving up. Maybe you could, folks that are my age and older, maybe you could go find out who their BFF is and LOL about something that they saw at school, and they're going to laugh at me for saying that. They'd laugh at you when you ask about it, but it's okay. We can take it, right? We've got years of experience that tell us that our self-worth is built on Christ's word, on what he's taught us in all our years, not on what some teenager might think of us in 2 seconds when we make a fool of ourselves with their culture. We're tough. Because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And we don't just say that, we know that. We live that. We live that. And this isn't the first time some of this has happened. You know, it's not new at all. If you guys could all grab your Bibles, if you have Bibles, if not, grab them out of the front there. I'm going to read some of this to you from the Message, but if you would like a different translation, I'd like you to look at it because I think it's important that you hear this in yours. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's 1 Corinthians 14. I'll be reading from the Message. And Paul starts by saying how wonderful it is that you seek out life of love and that life is dependent on seeking out a life of love. Now to paraphrase, then that when folks pray in tongues, that when they pray in tongues, that, or a secret prayer language, that you get a lot out of it, but no one else does. He's saying that when you do what you do, you get a lot out of it, but nobody else gets it. I'm going to start with verse 6 in the Message. Friends, if I come to you and all I do is pray privately to God in a way only He can understand, what are you going to get out of that? If I don't address you plainly with some insight or truth or proclamation or teaching, what help am I to you? If musical instruments, flutes, say, or harps aren't played so that each note is distinct and in tune, how will anyone be able to catch the melody or enjoy the music? If the trumpet call can't be distinguished, will anyone show up for the battle? So if you speak in a way no one can understand, what's the point of opening your mouth? There are many languages in the world, and they all mean something to someone. But if I don't understand the language, it's not going to do me any good. It's no different with you. Since you're so eager to participate in what God is doing, why don't you concentrate on doing what helps everyone in the church? I'll stop there for a second. I used to think that this was just about what happens when charismatic churches talk in tongues, or what somebody does behind closed doors if they have a special prayer language. And that's, to me, that's a pretty narrow view of what this is. To me, it is about the communication between people of faith, brothers, Christians, and the lost. Paul is telling them, you have to communicate better, and you have to speak the language of the lost so you can reach them. Meet them where they are, then help them learn the value of things you find valuable through Christ. Hopefully, the value is biblical. Hopefully, your values are biblical. That's a whole other thing. Make sure your values are biblical, no matter who you are. He then says he is just as guilty of this crime, of this sin, of wanting to speak in a language that he's comfortable with and which gives him a lot of benefit but does no good for the rest of the church. He's guilty of that. He says that right there in 18 and 19, and that the deep prayer of the church is good, but it is not helping. He then goes on in verse 20, and this is where it gets real. It gets real. To be perfectly frank, I'm getting exasperated with your infantile thinking. How long before you grow up and use your head? Your adult head. It's all right to have a childlike unfamiliarity with evil. A simple no is all that's needed with childlike familiarity. But there's far more to saying yes to something. Only mature and well-exercised intelligence can save you from falling into gullibility. It's written in the scripture that God said, in strange tongues and from the mouths of strangers, I will preach to this people, but they'll neither listen nor believe. Then he goes on, so where does that get you? All this speaking in tongues no one understands. It doesn't help believers, and it only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking, on the other hand, goes straight to the heart of believers and doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsiders walk in on you as you're all praying in tongues, unintelligible to each other and to them, won't they assume you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can? But if some unbelieving outsiders walk in on a service where the people are speaking out God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth and probe their hearts before you know it. They're going to be on their faces before God, recognizing that God is among you. Ending at verse 25, he goes on to tell them what they need to specifically do in their church. Now, you might think I'm reaching. You might think that this is just about special prayer speech. I don't know. But a picture is worth 1,000 words. So imagine when people walk into our sanctuary and are standing at the back and they take a picture. Is our service, is our worship, is our church speaking to them? Are we speaking in a language or format that will reach them? Or are we sitting on tradition or busy chasing the latest thing? Are we, as the generations, reaching out from the moment a person opens the door to our church? For that matter, why is it that they have to come to our service to hear what you have to say about your faith? Does our worship speak in and out of our church? That's the big question. It can be a problem. Well, what are we going to do? A, we can just keep doing what we're doing. B, we can expect them to learn what we know and never ask them in their language. Or C, we could immerse ourselves in whatever culture or situation they are in. Go to them. Will they gawk and laugh at first? Yeah, They can. But you can take it. You can. You can take it. I take it every Sunday. You can. Because I and you can do all things through Christ who has given you strength. Let us pray. Precious Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship. Worship you, Lord. Lord, I ask you that you help us speak in a language to our town, to our college on the hill, to our county, in a way that we can reach them. I ask you to create an urgency in our heart to get immersed in the culture we have around us. I ask you to put it on everybody's heart to be more like you, Jesus. I thank you so much for the wonderful things you have shown me and that you have shown us, Lord. And let my words not fall on deaf ears. And let your heart be shown in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.